This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Okay, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. As-salatu was-salam ala ashrafil anbiya wal mursaleen wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'een amma ba'd. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa lakwa. Wa nasallallahu ta'ala an yataqabbal minna wa yaghfir lana dhunubana wa yukaffir anna sayyiatina nas'aluhu ba'ilman nafi wa rizqan wasi' wa alihi natawakkalu wa ilayhi al-masir wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyi al-azim. Praise be to Allah, Lord of the worlds. Peace and blessings on His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After saying salam to your brothers and sisters, we ask Allah to accept from us our efforts, to forgive us, to guide us, to have mercy upon us. And we ask Allah for useful understanding and knowledge, that which is beneficial to us and wide sustenance. On Him we are utterly reliant and dependent, and to Him is our goal. There is no power or might except that of Allah. We'll have to do this in two sections. I think when it gets to quarter to, Zafar, would you let me know? Because we'll have a pause for 10 minutes then for people to do a Salatul Maghrib.
I will do it.
And then we'll recommence after that for another half an hour, inshallah, if people are all right with that. Although, of course, we know the time for Maghrib recommended as soon as possible. The time for Maghrib doesn't finish immediately. The time for Maghrib carries on till it's Salatul Isha time. But anyway, what we'll do is we will pause for 10 minutes, inshallah, and carry on after the pause. Okay, before I go back to the hadith, I think one of the sisters asked the question from this group. Zafar, correct me if I'm wrong, about further clarification about the night of Sha'ban and the day that follows, the 15th of Sha'ban. Is that right?
Yes, that's correct, Sheikh.
Okay. Is the sister on the, has joined us?
Yes, assalamu alaikum. Yes, I'm online.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Okay. So I hope, I'm not going to repeat my Jummah khutbah. I hope when we're talking about Nisfu Sha'ban, that people have listened to that. If they haven't, I refer you to that to get more details. Suffice it to say, in summary, that there is only one good hadith, Hassan hadith. Hassan means it's okay, but it's not absolute sahih. So if somebody was to say, well, I don't believe there's any fadila or virtue on the night of Sha'ban, you don't call them kafir, murtad, and all sorts of things, because they're right, because it's not absolute anyway. And many ulama even made that hadith weak as well. But the most authentic, I believe, from the muhaddithin point of view, is that hadith is hasan. So there, in other words, it has some weight. And that is to do with the deeds are taken up, which indicates deeds of the year, most likely. But deeds are taken up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the 15th night of Sha'ban. And Allah forgives all His creation except the mushrik and the mushahin. Mushahin are those who, maybe two people or people who've got real rancor and hatred in their hearts. So that's what that hadith mentions. So deeds being taken up, I mentioned the idea, give something significant to the night. There is nothing else authentic about the night of Sha'ban. With deeds being taken up, similarly mentioned for Mondays and Thursdays, the Prophet ﷺ said, when my deeds are taken up, I love that I'm in a state of fasting. Yeah, deeds are presented, tu'radul a'mal, to the Lord of the worlds. So from that indication, we can have the idea that it's fine to be an ibadah. Okay, we have nothing from the Prophet ﷺ that he actually singled out the night of 15th of Sha'ban to gather in the mosque, or gave any specific dua to be done on it, or or singled it out specifically. But indirectly, if the hadith is good, and even if it isn't, actually every night we can pray tahajjud anyway. So it's fine from that point of view. But to exaggerate and expand it, make it into something based on other very weak or fabricated hadith, yeah, all the rest of the hadith to do with Nisfu Sha'ban are very weak or fabricated. Whether it's to do with Allah coming down in that night of Sha'ban, whether it's the Prophet going to the graveyard Al-Baqi and telling Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha that Allah forgives as much sins as the hairs on the back of the goats and sheep of Bani Kalb, all that very weak. Yeah, the one saying that the one who prays the night of 15th of Sha'ban and fast the next day will have their sins forgiven, etc., etc. These are fabricated or very weak. This one, last one I mentioned, is fabricated. So there is nothing else about it. All right. Now, I think the sister sent something to me from a website about our pious predecessors did this. Which pious predecessors? When ulama talk about salaf, a salih, they normally mean the sahaba and tabi'in. Okay, we have no evidence in the slightest from any sahaba that they did anything significant on this night. Okay, and from tabi'in we have something that some ulama mentioned. Ibn Rajab mentioned, for example, that the tabi'in from Ahlul Sham in Sham started this venerating the 15th night of Sha'ban. They must have had the access to this particular hadith that I've mentioned. But we have nothing else. Okay, so that's the first thing about those comments. People write all sorts, and then to specify particular format for the night is a bid'ah, is an innovation. To say do so many rakats, then after them do recite Surah Yasin, because Surah Yasin, the heart of the Quran, which is fabricated. There is nothing from the Prophet about Surah Yasin being the heart of the Quran. Very famously batted around, and Surah Yasin to be recited on the dead, again, very weak or fabricated, nothing authentic about that. In fact, there's nothing about the virtue of Surah Yasin. We may say Surah Yasin is not good, it's part of the Quran, subhanAllah. But we have nothing in regards to specific virtues of Surah Yasin. So all that you sent, actually, that's the reason why I can understand that Sheikh Albani went to, really, I believe, a bit further and started calling anybody singling out the night to do ibadah in it as bid'ah. That's why, because people made it into some sort of, as though they have special knowledge about doing certain surahs and du'as which Prophet ﷺ couldn't give us. Yeah, that makes it a bid'ah. I believe it's fine to do ibadah on that night individually at home. That's absolutely fine. Do dhikr, do Quran, as you can do every night anyway. Yeah, especially in the last third of the night. And especially with that particular hadith, even if that hadith wasn't there, you can do that every night anyway. But I believe, as Ibn Taymiyyah said, to gather in the mosque to do jama'ah, as though we gather in Ramadan for Taraweeh, etc. Yeah, it is question mark. Ibn Taymiyyah called it bid'ah, yeah, because now you're introducing something the Prophet ﷺ didn't do, and therefore it exaggerates the importance as though the Sahaba and the Prophet ﷺ did this. They didn't. There's nothing about the fasting of the day of the 15th, about Sha'ban, specifically singling it out, yeah, to finish with that. But we can have indirectly, if it's on a Monday and Thursday, sunnah to fast on Monday and Thursdays if you want to do it from that angle. But don't do it with the belief that there is something special about a fast on the 15th. From Monday and Thursday, it's fine. There is something special about fasting on the 15th from every month, because they're called Ayyamul Bil, which is the 13th, 14th, and 15th, which is recommended from the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So I hope that clarifies some of the questions that were raised about the 15th of Sha'ban, the night and the day of it. Okay, let's go back to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that we are presently dealing with, which is reported from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يحل دم امرئ مسلم الا باحدى ثلاث الثيب الزاني والنفس بالنفس والتارك لدينه المفارق للجماعه رواه البخاري ومسلم. It is not legal to spill the blood of any Muslim except other than three situations. married person committing adultery, life for a life, and one who leaves their deen separating from the jama'ah, as Bukhari and Muslim reported it. Now we move on to the second category, which is a nafsu bin nafs, which is life for a life. And we're talking about in Islam, qisas here, the law of retribution as came in the Quran and Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In this regard, I'll mention first what some of the ulama say. For example, At-Tufi in his sharh of this hadith mentioned briefly a few things under each category, and not too much in this category of life for a life, except he mentions the Quran, of course, and this goes in accord with the Quran. He says, that a life for a life, for a murderer, their life can be taken under qisas, as it was, retribution. That's one of the choices, of course, depending on how the family, what they're willing to accept for the person that's been murdered, intentional murder, that is, first degree murder. I don't want to go into great detail, but I have to mention a few things here in regards to, because there are various opinions on various aspects of it. As far as Tufi is concerned, the only other thing he mentions really of significance is one, he mentions the issue that aside from these three categories, there's another category which can be killed. And that is a category of those who, like highway robbers from the community, those highway robbers or those who generally go around causing attacking the state and civilian unrest, they declare war on their own state, in the sense of committing that treason. So for them, as the Mufassirun said, was the ayah of the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا جَزَاءُ الَّذِينَ يُحَارِبُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ ويسعون في الأرض فسادا أن يقتلوا أو يسلبوا أو تقطع أيديهم وأرجلهم من خلاف أو ينفوا من الأرض. This is in Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 33, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, surely the recompense of those who wage war on Allah and His Messenger. Mufassirun said this waging war is not general. It's not talking about warfare. Those ayahs are dealt with separately. But these are citizens who cause mischief, violent mischief in their own land. Who declare war and go about in the earth spreading mischief. Indeed, their recompense is that they are either put to death or be crucified or have their hands and feet cut off from opposite sides or that they be banished from the land. Now, in this regard, some of the fuqaha said that this is, there are various choices, not all to be done at the same time. This is a choice being left to the government, what punishment they give these people. At-takhir lil imam fihim bayn al-qatl. This is the opinion of Ibn al-Musayyib, the great tabi'i, and you can say the student of Umar ibn Khattab, radiallahu anhu, Atwa from the tabi'in, Mujahid again from the tabi'in, Al-Hasan al-Basri, Ibrahim al-Nakhli, and Abu Thawb. It's their opinion that the imam or the leader has the choice, the government, to do any of these from what the Quran mentions, a choice. So I want to briefly mention that. I will come back to that later on when I deal with the issue of those who leave the deen and separate from the jama'ah, because it is significant in a hadith there. Now, the other thing that, which is interesting, that Tufi mentioned, which I strongly disagree with, I'm afraid, with the greatest of respect and love for Imam Tufi, is that he says, we can see from this hadith, he says, from apparent, that it says here that a spilling of the blood of a Muslim is not allowed in these three situations, except for these three situations. So he said, we can therefore turn the coin over and with mafhum, mukhalifa, look at the opposite and means that for the non-Muslim, for the kafir, you can spill their blood anytime. I mean, that's ridiculous. That is like trying to go that way to try and... This hadith didn't come to tell you that go around killing non-Muslims otherwise, because this is only for Muslims that... This is a twisted way, I believe, twisted way of understanding this hadith. And it breaks the very essence of Islam coming as a religion of peace, a religion of security. Yeah, that makes Islam a religion of war. That the asl, yeah, in other words, At-Tufi is suggesting that the asl, that the normal status quo for Islam and Muslims is killing disbelievers. That's what he's saying. Yeah. Subhanallah. No wonder we got extremists coming when these kind of views. And he's not the only one coming with those kind of views, by the way. And look, he mentions it for this hadith. So he says, therefore, it is allowed to kill a disbeliever. Yeah. If we take from this hadith, whether he or she is in warfare, a fighter at war, or whether a dhimmi. Right? Whether a dhimmi, that's the only two ways they can see them. Dhimmi means that they are actually citizens taken under the care of the state, but dhimmi actually doesn't mean just that. It means that they were at war, they were actually at war with the Muslim state, and then they get beaten and taken into the security of the state and therefore become dhimmi or citizens. So, however, he says, we can take out from that the dhimmi, because he can't say that you can kill a dhimmi as a status quo. And then he quotes quite rightly that the Prophet ﷺ said, hadith in Ahmad and Nasa'i, man qata rajulan min ahli dhimma lam yajid rihal jannah. Yeah, it mentions that whoever kills a dhimmi, which is a non-Muslim, as a citizen of the Muslim state, as I explained before, they will not even find the smell of paradise. Yeah, even though its smell reaches the distance of 70 years. This hadith is authentic and Tufi mentioned it. But Tufi mentions it as though this was the only exception. Otherwise, the rest of disbelievers are like free game to be killed, which is absolutely nonsense. So I thought I should mention that. He does mention one or two other things, but they can be covered under what Ibn Rajab says. Ibn Rajab goes into more detail, as you would expect, in this category as well. And firstly, Ibn Rajab mentions here, an-nafsu bin-nafs, as the hadith says. And that is in line with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran. In Surah Al-Ma'idah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَتَبْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ فِيهَا النفس بالنفس والعين بالعين والأنف بالأنف والأذن بالأذن والسن بالسن والجروح قصاص فمن تصدق به فهو كفارة له ومن لم يحكم بما أنزل الله فأولئك هم الظالمون. Even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is talking about Bani Israel and what he ordained in the Torah, yeah, ulama agreed of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah that this law applies to us as well. And Allah said, and therein, meaning in the Torah, we had ordained for them a life for a life, an eye for an eye, and a nose for a nose, and an ear for an ear, and a tooth for a tooth, and for all wounds, yeah, like for like. But whosoever forgoes it by way of charity, meaning somebody's been injured and they forego it, yeah, it will be for him or her an expiation. Those who do not judge by what Allah has revealed are indeed wrongdoers. So we'll clarify this further, although I don't want to go into the whole details of a qisas and retaliation for wounds and eye for an eye, etc., because this is not the, the it's a big topic with much detail, and I don't want to go into that, but a few things I do want to take up in this regard. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also mentions in regards to qisas, part of which is a nafs, nafsu bin nafs, life for a life, in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse number 178,
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu kutiba alaykumul qisasu fil qatla الحر بالحر والعبد بالعبد والأنثى بالأنثى فمن عفي له من أخيه شيء فاتباع بالمعروف وأداء إليه بإحسان ذلك تخفيف من ربكم ورحمة فَمَنْ يَعْتَدَى بَعْدَ ذَٰلِكَ فَلَهُ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, what has been ordained and prescribed for you is, in the case of killing, is retribution, a qisas. Yeah? A free person for a free person, a slave for a slave, a female for a female. But if something of the murderer's guilt is remitted by his brother, yeah, that is not the one who's been murdered, but the family of the murdered, this should be adhered to in fairness and payment be made in good manner. This is an alleviation and a mercy from your Lord, and for him who commits excess, after that, there is a painful chastisement. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned qisas here, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually says in the next ayah, which is very important, وَلَكُمْ فِي الْقِصَاصِ حَيَاةٌ يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. And for you in qisas, in retribution, is life, yeah, or people who are wise, yeah, so that perhaps, yeah, people of understanding, so perhaps you may guard yourselves, yeah, from against violating Allah's laws. So what does it mean there is life in it? Because actually it's saying one of the things is taking life for a life. It means safeguarding the life of others, yeah. Otherwise, if there's no, so it's like the ulama described, that this is like a deterrent, yeah. Otherwise, if people can just get away with killing, yeah, without their life being taken, even if it could just pay money again and again, rich people would carry on killing and causing murder. So in it is life, meaning safeguarding the life of others, yeah, so that we realize what this and how serious this crime is. Here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also mentions, after mentioning that qisas or retribution prescribed for you in regards to killing, and he says, yeah, a free person for a free person, a slave for a slave, a woman for a woman. Now, if you look at the apparent meaning of this without the suburb of when it was revealed, you can have a skewed meaning. It can give the idea that, yeah, only a free person for a free person, retribution can be done, slave for a slave. It can give the idea superficially, initially, yeah, and that's why I used to reflect on this ayah and think about it, that if a slave is being killed, only a slave can be killed in return, but not a free person. And if it's a woman being killed, a man can't be killed, a woman for a woman. But actually, it's not saying that. And the only way to understand that is to understand, as Al-Baydawi in his tafsir and Ibn Kathir mentioned in their tafsir, the context of where this ayah came. As Ibn Kathir mentions, and he says that Abu Hatim mentions that there were two tribes in Jahiliya just before the Islam, Nubuwa came, and they would have fight and kill one another, different people from each tribe. When they embraced Islam, one of the tribes thought they were more honorable than the other tribe. Yeah, so they wanted the upper hand on the other. So they said to them, in retribution, if you kill a slave from us, we'll kill a free person from you. If you kill a woman from us, we'll kill a man from you. If you, and in some report, it means if you kill one man from us, we'll kill two from you. Yeah. So in when they mentioned this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this ayah. Yeah. This ayah was revealed to deal with bringing about equality. No, you can't do that. There has to be equal. Yeah. What it's really saying, the ayah, is the one who's done the killing is the one who is the criminal. Yeah, is going to be held responsible. Yeah, they're going to be held responsible. So none of this varying of if it's a woman, we'll kill a man, and if it's a slave, we'll so on. That's why Allah SWT is saying free for free, slave for slave, yeah, whoever the criminal happens to be. Yeah, some of us said that this only covers when a slave kills a slave, or a free person kills a free person, or a woman kills a woman, okay? Which is possible as well. The apparent meaning can be that. But as Ibn Kathir said, this ayah was abrogated, but actually it was more that it was clarified with the with the other ayah, which I recited before, in from Surah Al-Ma'idah, as Ibn Kathir says, where it mentions a life for a life, yeah, as the overarching general meaning. Meaning the criminal who's done the killing, whoever they are, whether they are from royal family, whether they're free, slave, man, woman, whoever they've killed, slave, etc., that they are going to be the ones, the criminal is going to be held responsible. And that is the clarification of the meaning, in case you get a misunderstand from these ayat. And that's important to understand. However, it'll be interesting for you. To know, as Ibn Rajab also mentions, that if a free person kills a slave, the jumhur of the ulama, majority of the ulama, believe it or not, from Hanabila, Malikiya, and Shafi'iya, their view is that the free person will not be killed for killing a slave. They're not saying that they won't have ta'zir, any kind of punishment, but they're saying there'll be no qisas applied to them. So when you look at that, you say, oh, it's two standards of citizen. Human life of the slave is like that of a cat and a dog, then it's not worth much. And the free person. That jumhur opinion, believe it or not, thank Allah that, and some of them mention various ahadith, but there's nothing authentic at all to support them. Thank Allah, Abu Hanifa had a different opinion to this, and the mother of Hanafiya, yeah, they said, أن الحر يقتل بالعبد لأموم الآية, yeah, that a free person is killed, does have retribution of qisas, because of the ayah from Surah Al-Ma'idah, which I mentioned, an-nafsu bin-nafs. Yeah. And that is also the opinion you should know of Imam Sufyan al-Thawri, Ibn Abi Layla. Yeah, these were around in the second century of Hijrah. Sayyid ibn Musayyib, who I've already mentioned as a student of from the Tabi'een, of a student of Umar bin Khattab, Ibrahim al-Nakhai, wa Qatada. Yeah, and others. So that is definitely the correct opinion. The other opinion, I believe, is an ugly opinion, producing a two-class system where the slave doesn't have much value. Some of them actually from the Tabi'een, Ata'an al-Hasan al-Basri, strangely, if it's authentic to them, but it's certainly Ibn Kathir, he mentions it, but not everything is, if it's mentioned like that, is necessarily authentic. So I do warn you, I haven't checked it. But al-Hasan al-Basri, Ata'an's opinion, apparently, that if a man kills a woman, that the man, yeah, will not be given qisas or retribution and killed for a woman, yeah. So they seem to be looking at the skewed meaning of al-hurru bil-hur wal-abdu bil-abd wal-untha bil-unth, which is not where it's applied. The sabab was, the reason why it was sent was to stop what those people were saying from Jahli Arabs who became Muslim, to stop them and to bring equality. Yeah. So, however, majority of ulama from all madhahib, yeah, and all of them rejected what was the opinion of these two, Al-Hasan al-Basri al-Ata, and said that there's equality between men and women in regards to qisas. So, life for a life. Of course, as the ayah in Surah Al-Baqarah mentions, that in retribution, the family can demand, once it's been proved that the murder is first degree and intentional, yeah, that they can demand the death penalty for the criminal. But they can also forgive and overlook the crime, yeah, and in compensation for that, they are given blood money. Yeah, some people think, oh, look, people are after money. But blood money is not something that's even, it's something that's still present today. I mean, and people say, how do you work out the amount for a life of a person? But it's left to urf to do that. Different times, different situation, cultures. Yeah, it's left to each society to work out what the blood money of that particular death and circumstance, etc. For example, I don't know how many millions of dollars, I don't know whether you saw in the news, have recently been offered for the person who was killed by the policeman in America by sticking his knee on his throat. Yeah, several million have been offered in America as blood money for his death to the family. So it's not a strange thing. So anyway, that is a possibility. But what the Quran is saying, yeah, that what should be asked as blood money should be fair, bil ma'ruf. Don't try and say we've got an opportunity now and it's rich, let's get as much out as possible. So it's warning those, the family who are asking. And then it should be also a paid, yeah, wa'ada'un ilayhi bi'ihsan, yeah, and it should be paid in a good manner as well. But once that is done, it means the issue is finished with. Yeah, that's what Allah SWT says, ذَلِكَ تَخْفِيفٌ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ وَرَحْمَةٌ. This is an alleviation and a mercy from your Lord. In other words, the alternative was always death. And in fact, in Bani Israel, there as some ahadith mentioned, they only had qisas as nafs, life for a life. This was introduced as an alleviation. Perhaps you can overlook and forgive somebody and blood money, and their life is therefore saved. Then Allah SWT, فَمَنْ يَعْتَدَى بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ فَلَهُ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. So you've forgiven, you've got the blood money, and then you go out and try and kill the person still. That's what Allah SWT is warning about, who then goes beyond the limits. Yeah, this is from the family of the one who's been killed. Then for that person is a painful punishment. And similarly, in Sahih al-Bukhari, as is explained by Abdullah ibn Abbas, this is his statement, radiyallahu anhuma, قال كانت في بني إسرائيل قصاص. He said it used to be for the Jews, there used to be qisas, only retribution, life for a life. وَلَمْ تَكُنْ فِيهِ مَدِّيَّةً, and they didn't used to have blood money as an alternative possibility. فَقَالَ اللَّهُ لِهَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ, and Allah said, for this ummah, yeah, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْقِسَاسُ فِي الْقَتْلَ, and he mentions the ayah, because the ayah then gives, إِلَى هَذِهِ الْآيَةِ فَمَنْ أُفِيَ لَهُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ شَيْءٍ, yeah,
and whoever is remitted, yeah, but if something is remitted of the guilt by his brother, meaning they are forgiven or pardoned. Yeah, قال ابن عباس فالعفو أن يقبل الدية. What is this pardoning? Is that the family accept the blood money fil amad, in the one who is intentional murder, yeah, first degree murder. And then he says, what does it mean? فاتباعٌ بالمعروف, yeah, to follow it, yeah, follow it in the best way. أن يطلب بمعروف يؤدي بإحسان. That it is demanded, the blood money, in good manner, fair manner, and it is also compensated with a handsome gratitude from the family paid by the killer and his family, the murderer. Now, shall we have the break now? Is it time for Maghrib?
We still have about 3-4 minutes, Sheikh.
Yeah, I think we'll have the break now, inshallah, since I've had a break in my thought. So we may as well have the break. And 13 minutes or so, inshallah, we'll resume if that's all right.
No problem. Sheikh, just one quick question from someone. Who was the other person along with Hassan al-Basri, radiallahu, that did not believe in qasas of a man killing a woman, please?
It was Atah, I think. Yeah. Atah ibn Abi Rabah.
Jazakallah khairan.
From the Tabi'een. Okay, inshallah.
Return in 10 minutes.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam.
When we're ready, just let me know, inshallah.
Yeah, I'm ready, Sheikh, inshallah.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. As-salatu was-salam. Ala Rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in amma ba'd. Then we carry on. Last thing I mentioned, it's interesting that actually even Rajab mentions, although alhamdulillah doesn't agree with it, that he is indicating the same Al-Hasan Al-Basri and Atah. They were great scholars, by the way, with the greatest respect, but all scholars, all make mistakes. We're not Masoom, we're not the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So we doesn't take anything away from the great reverence and love we hold for Al-Hasan al-Basri and Atah ibn Abi Rabah. If, as I said, the Athar is authentic to them, just because it's mentioned by Ibn Kathir that's their opinion, it needs corroborating anyway. But it seems that if that's the case, they also have the opinion, therefore, that the blood money should be half for a woman to that of a man, which I, as I said in my notes here, it's absolute nonsense. It's the only way to describe it. Now, before I go on, remember that, and Sheikh Zarabozo, when he does the sharh of this hadith, most of it is what Ibn Rajab has said in his sharh, as it's the case with Zarabozo. He's referring most of the time to that. But he adds, interestingly, at the end, saying that, of course, these acts, when they're done by Muslims of zina and a life for a life, for example, killing retribution, the punishments are only applied by a Muslim state. They're not to be taken up by individuals, yeah, whether in a Muslim country or non-Muslim country. It's not for individuals to go on the streets and say, or go around to the family and say, right, you know, we've come to kill the person, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, that would be absolute anarchy. Of course, that's not the, you know, it's the government who decides. And since there's no Islamic government, the Jumhur of Ulama said that they cannot apply these punishments, cannot be applied, therefore. And what's necessary in that society and community is, on an individual level, for reminder and tawbah, especially in regards to zina, sex outside marriage. Yeah. But of course, the government will have its own laws in regards to a murder, etc., as all countries do have. So you leave it to the country and follow the laws of the country. Interestingly, he does mention that Imam Malik had the opinion, and one of the opinions at one time of Imam Shafi seems to be that they must be applied everywhere, whether in non-Muslim lands or Muslim lands. But, you know, of course, I think the Jumhur are on the correct opinion there. They're not to be applied in our situation. So we're discussing these from Quran and Sunnah for information purposes as to what the Quran Hadith came with in this regard and what this Hadith is talking about. Now, talking about life for a life, and we've talked about the equality in regards to slave or free person. It's also mentioned, and this is a hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, which is Hassan, which is a good hadith reported in Ahmad and Ibn Majah and by Tirmidhi, where the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is said to have said, as Ibn Umar says, "La yuqtalul walid, la yuqtalul walidu bi waladi." That the father or parents are not killed because of killing their children. Yeah, and initially you might think, oh my God, that means parents can go around killing children all day long and nothing is done to them. No. They're not killed. The qisas isn't applied to them. Doesn't mean to say there's no punishment from the government. Qisas is not applied, meaning they are not killed in return, number one. Number two, blood money is not asked from them, because who are they taking the blood money from to give to who? But remember, the blood money comes from the criminal's family to those who are left behind from the murdered person. The murdered person is their own child. Yeah. So who are they going to give the money to, from who? So of course, qisas doesn't apply. I believe that's the best opinion because and it's an exception because it is highly unimagined and extremely rare that a mother and father would kill their child. It can happen, but it doesn't mean to say there's no punishment. Don't get misunderstood. But there's no qisas applied in that case. That's the meaning of this. And that's the opinion of the Jumhur, the majority of the scholars. Some said the parents can be killed. I think it's I may be wrong. I think it's the Maliki opinion, Imam Malik's opinion, that it can be, but I've forgotten. I'm absolutely sure about that. Now, the other issue is interesting when we talked about the slave and free people. Of course, we're talking about the past when slavery was there. Ibn Rajab says that there's ijma', consensus of the ummah, that there's no retribution between slaves and free people. Well, I said my comment onto that is that's ridiculous. And even if there is ijma, it is rejected. It is rejected. Yeah, because there's nothing from the Quran and Sunnah to actually to say that. Yeah. And in fact, the idea of what we said of the opinion of the Hanafiya, Sufyan al-Thawri, and others that I mentioned from the Tabi'een, etc. Is when they're saying that a free person can be killed for killing a slave, that's the idea of there is qisas. Yeah? So we reject that. The other one, of course, is what Atufi mentioned earlier, went to life for life, in regards to a disbeliever and a believer. Here's interesting again. Look what Atufi said. I mean, he made basically a killing the norm of disbelievers, unless they were within me. Yeah, unless they were citizens who had been taken under the Islamic State out of protection after losing a war. And others are, you know, free for all almost. But the Prophet ﷺ, this is a hadith in Bukhari, it is authentic, said, "La yuqtal Muslim bi kafir," that a Muslim, a believer, is not killed by killing a disbeliever. Okay. So, majority, the Jumhur of the Ulama took this apparent meaning and said that there's no killing of any Muslim who's killed a disbeliever. This is two-class system again, yeah? We're giving a very ugly picture. And the Jumhur of the Madahib, certainly Shafi'iyah and Hanabila, are on this view that whether it is a dhimmi or whether it's somebody who's got a muahada or citizen, yeah, living in the Islamic State, if a Muslim kills such a person, then they cannot be killed in retaliation from the government. The qisas cannot be applied. Abu Hanifa, again, yeah, and others, ulama from Kufa, said, no, this is not right. This hadith of, which is authentic, that a kafir cannot be killed, a Muslim cannot be killed after killing a kafir, it only applies to war situation. It is in harb, and that's what makes sense in regards to interpreting this hadith. Yeah, of course, in warfare, yeah, there is no qisas. In warfare, you kill the disbelieving person in a legitimate war, and then there's no qisas that you have to be killed in return, etc. You don't get taken to the court because of that. And that's pretty obvious, but that's the meaning, as Abu Hanifa and others say. Otherwise, in any other situation, it's life for a life, as Abu Hanifa says. Life for a life, human being life. Yeah, which is the best opinion, of course. Now, that's really what I want to say in regards to life for a life and qisas. But I'd like to mention now that, not the third category, I'll deal with that next time, I hope, inshallah. Ibn Rajab then goes into mentioning, remember, Imam Tufi mentioned one or two aside from the three who can be killed. Ibn Rajab goes into a longer list of people who can be killed aside from these three. Yeah, but he just say in summary, all the other categories he's going to include can come under somehow indirectly, one way or another, under the three main headings. But actually, if you look at the hadith, yeah, it does mention those three. It does mention those three. And we'll look at the details of the others that Ibn Rajab is suggesting that can be killed. Firstly, he mentioned hadith in regards to homosexuals. Yeah. And he says, and Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma qal, and he says, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, uqtulul fa'il wal maf'ul bihi, kill the one doing it and the one it's done to. That is basically the homosexual sexual act. This is reported in Abu Dawud and Tirmidhi and Al-Hakim. It is a da'if hadith. It is not authentic, as has been clarified by my teacher. To me, this hadith is not authentic, not accepted. And again, this is for the state, and Islamic state. In fact, punishment to decide if it's outlawed, and it was outlawed in many societies, including the East and West, and the punishment for it was up to what they decided. And that's how it's been left in regards to Islam as well. It is seen as sinful, and I don't need to go into the rest of it. This is not the time and place for it. Now, another, so he mentions it, yeah, Ibn Rajab, without saying it's daif. So he's saying this is another category of person who can be killed. And in one of his comments, he says this is worse than a zina, sex outside of marriage. So a second category he mentions, which has not been mentioned in the hadith, which can also be killed, he said, قَتْلُ مَنْ تَزَوَّجَ بَإِمْرَةٍ أَبِيهِ. And then he mentioned the hadith. Killing of a person who marries his father's wife. One who marries his father's wife, not his own mother, yeah, but his father's wife or his stepmother. Yeah, so he gives a hadith which mentions that the Prophet told sent out somebody to be killed who did that. And the hadith is actually in Ahmad, Abu Dawud, and Tirmidhi. And again, it is weak. Imam Dharqutni mentions there is ikhtilaf in its text, and that is its illa, that is its problem. It is not an authentic hadith. So that's two categories, not based on authentic hadith. But he doesn't clarify that. Ibn Rajab has that opinion, in other words. Third category mentions is the black magician, the one practicing sorcery or black magic. This is not, there is no authentic hadith to the Prophet ﷺ in this regard either. Number four, he mentions, is one who practices bestiality. I hope you understand what bestiality means. I don't want to go into great graphic details. I'm well known for going into graphic details because I'm being from a medical background. We don't sort of have any hesitation in starting talking about all kinds of things and parts of the body. So basically, somebody having sexual intercourse with an animal. Anyway, this hadith is mentioned in Ahmad, Abu Dawood, and Tirmidhi. So it's there in the hadith books. Yeah, and it mentions whoever does that, qataluhu waqtulul bahima. Yeah, faqtuluhu waqtulul bahima. Kill that person and kill the animal as well. This is very weak, not acceptable, authentic hadith. So that's four categories. Fifth category he mentions is the opinion of many of the scholars, and he's right, it was the opinion. I discussed this many times in my classes before, so I don't intend to go into detail with it again today, which is, you can imagine already for those who've been coming to my class, the one who doesn't pray five times a day. In fact, Imam Ahmad Aziz said, even if they leave one of the five daily salahs, yeah, without reason, a Muslim, then they become murtad, they become renegades, they can be killed. Na'udhu billah min dhalik. Anyway, there is nothing authentic in that in that regard either. It's the opinion of many scholars, however. Number five, Ibn Rajab also mentions, based on a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, which is in Ahmad, Abu Dawood, At-Tirmidhi, Ibn Hibban, and Al-Hakim, it is authentic, and it is hadith reported from Muawiyah, radiallahu an, and others reported it, like Ibn Umar and Abu Huraira, saying that yeah, I'll come to that. Just get this. Sorry about this, I have it somewhere. Okay, this is interesting. This hadith, it's talking about the person in a Muslim society, a believer who keeps being caught, being drinking khamar, yeah? Being drinking. And if they're caught, they're being caught, yeah, convicted the fourth time, that they should be killed. This hadith is reported by Imam Tirmidhi, yeah, as Hassan in his Jami'ah. What does he say? He says a lot more than just the hadith. First, he mentions the hadith. He says from Muawiyah, "Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, 'Man sharib al khamra, fajliduhu, fa in ada fil rabi'ati taqtuluhu.' Whoever drinks khamr, yeah, drinks alcohol, then give them lashes as punishment, and if they do it, repeat it for the fourth time, then kill that person." Then Imam Tirmidhi goes on and he says important comments. He says, "Wafil bab, in this on this issue, and Abi Huraira was Sharid was Sharahbil ibn Aus was Jarid wa Abi Ramad al Balawi wa Abdullah ibn Amr." So, in other words, they report similarly this hadith. وقال أبو إيسى حديث معاوية هكذا رواه الثوري أيضا عن عاصم عن أبي صالح. I'll leave all that. He carries on. He's saying this has been reported by such a chain. And then he says, سمعت محمد. He means his teacher, Muhammad ibn Ismail al-Bukhari. That I heard Imam Bukhari say, حديث أبي صالح عن معاوية عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في هذا أصح من حديث. It is one of the most authentic of the hadith, this hadith. وإنما كان هذا في أول الأمر. This was the original order from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. ثم نسخ بعض هكذا روى محمد بن إسحاق. Then it was abrogated. First, order was this, then it was abrogated, as is reported by Muhammad ibn Ishaq, and he mentions a chain again of the hadith, and that the Prophet ﷺ said, he's still quoting Imam Bukhari, "Inna man sharib al khamr fajliduhu fa'in ada fi rabia faqtuluhu." Yeah, and he's mentioning the same hadith actually as the first one. Then he says, "Summa uthiya an-nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam." How was it abrogated? Then a person was brought to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after that, after he's made that statement earlier on. "Birajul qad sharib al khamr fi rabia," who had drank alcohol and being brought for the fourth time, فَضَرَبَهُ وَلَمْ يَقْتُلْهُ, and he gave him lashes and didn't kill him. Yeah, so it's from the Prophet ﷺ himself that this was abrogated, or it indicates either abrogation or it indicates a choice for the state to decide whether to do lashing or whether to decide on the death penalty for person repeatedly being caught drunk in a Muslim society, a Muslim state. It left it like that. Majority of ulama actually say it was abrogated completely, this killing of the drinking of alcohol. And they mentioned the hadith from Imam al-Bukhari, who mentioned it in Sahih anyway, that a person was brought after drinking khamar, and somebody cursed him. And the Prophet ﷺ said, saying, "How often have you been brought for this?" Which indicates he's being brought now four, fifth, five, six times, because that's what they say. "Ma aktharu ma yu'ta bi." You keep on being brought back. How many times? Yeah. How often have you been brought back, brought to be punished for this? فَقَالَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. So the Prophet ﷺ responded, "La tal'anhu," do not, for this drunkard person, telling the other Sahabi, do not curse this person. Prophet ﷺ defending the one who's been brought drunk so many times. Don't curse him. فَإِنَّهُ يُحِبُّ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولَهُ وَلَمْ يَقْتُلْهُ بِذَلِكَ. Prophet ﷺ said, because he loves Allah and his messenger, and he didn't kill him. So in fact, Prophet ﷺ generally practiced giving 40 lashes for the person brought drunk, and Omar and Ali practiced giving 80 lashes. So they're different with that, showing that it is from the ta'zir, it is for the hakim or the government to decide about the level of punishment. But majority, as they say, the killing is abrogated. So again, category 5 from Ibn Rajab, which is not a reason for killing someone. Category 6, he mentions, he himself says that this hadith, which is reported, mentioning that the one who steals for the fifth time is brought before, yeah, the court and convicted for the fifth time, that they should be killed, the sariq. And the Sahih, Nasa'i, who reports this hadith, says himself, this hadith is munkar, rejected. What else does he mention? The only other thing he mentions, and this is really more to do with the government, that somebody comes forward and wants, when there's a government already in place, yeah, and somebody else trying to take the place, a renegade, trying to set up a second government, yeah, that's seen as a treason, that they should be killed. But that's for the state to decide how to deal with treason like that. That's the only one that Pat perhaps, but we'll deal with that, because that actually is linked with the third category in the actual hadith that we're dealing with, and we'll deal with it later. Finally, he does mention a category which perhaps does make sense. He says, it is allowed to kill a person who's trying to kill you and take your wealth from you. Yeah. And he uses the hadith in Bukhari Muslim, where the Prophet ﷺ said authentically, "Man qutila duna malihi fahuwa shaheed, wa man qutila duna damihi fahuwa shaheed." Whoever is killed trying to defend their wealth, that person is a shaheed. So if they're killed trying to defend it, what Imam Ibn Rajab is saying, they must have been trying to kill the person who's trying to kill them or trying to steal their wealth from them, rob them of something. Yeah. So if they end up killing that person, yeah. So he's saying, are they allowed to kill? Yeah. This is another situation where, in fact, now the citizen can make the kill in trying to defend their life if somebody's trying to kill them or rob them. Yeah. And the person trying to do that, the innocent person, the victim, if they get killed, they are like shaheed. Which is fine. That's a good argument to use in that regard. Okay, so that's the category, brothers and sisters, to do with a summary of Qisas fil Islam and Nafs bin Nafs, and some of the things that Ibn Rajab, the long list of things he gives actually of those others who can be killed aside from the three mentioned, none of them are accepted except perhaps the last one, which you can understand that in defending your own life and your family and wealth, you accidentally kill the other person. Of course, it's for the courts to decide in the end your innocence. Okay. وَأَخْرُ دَعْوَانَ عَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Any questions on what we've covered today? Inshallah, next time we'll cover the category, the third category in the hadith, before we probably break then for Ramadan, inshallah, if I can get through the third category next time.
Assalamu alaikum, Akhi. Can you hear me properly?
Ah, yes.
Alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khairan, first of all, again, for a very, very informative talk, inshallah. Just want to ask you, Akhi, how did Ibn Rajab extend his list? What categories did he use, or what process did he use to try and extend this?
Because if you notice, in all the hadiths for those categories he mentioned, they happen to be weak, but it mentions in those weak hadiths, kill them.
Right. So it was being filtered by virtue of any hadith that reported to kill somebody.
That's
for
right.
Some abrogation, yeah, of a rule or something. Yes.
Yeah. The hadith is not authentic.
Understood.
Categories, it mentions in those hadiths, kill such and such a person. For example, one practicing bestiality, kill the one practicing it and kill the animal. Yeah. That hadith, if it was authentic, he could use that. But the hadith itself is not authentic, it's very weak, it's not acceptable. That's how he did it. Yes. He did it based on what he thought was evidence. Rahimahullah.
Of course. And Akhi, just in relation to the last point about allowing somebody to effectively defend their wealth, would that in an ideal Islamic state, and I know that that's a bit of a white elephant at this moment in time, but is that something that would be allowed, for instance, where you've got a situation where somebody's committing fraud? Because are they not also stealing wealth that is earned in a halal way, but in a deceptive way? Or is it considered different if somebody's physically attacking somebody?
Yeah, it's different when somebody's physically attacking. Fraud would have to be taken through the courts. When you're being robbed in your house and attacked in your house.
Yes.
As is the case in this country.
Of course.
Yeah. But you know, people have been taken to court sometimes and there's been uproar when an elderly man many years back now, 10, 15 years, it was in the news, tried to defend himself and he ended up seriously hurting the robber. Yeah. And they arrested the elderly man. There was uproar because he was just defending his home from armed robbers. Yeah, so it's only in that situation.
Jazakallah khairan. That's great. Thank you.
Any other questions, brothers and sisters? Any in writing, Zafar, if you can see them, or Shuaib, if you're there? Maybe we're missing some.
Nothing in writing at the moment, Sheikh.
Oh, dear. It's all quiet on the Eastern Front or the Western Front. No. Silence suggests, yeah, people have had enough. Long session. I hope it wasn't that long. It's not been that long, actually. It's only 20 past eight. And we've had a break for nearly 15 minutes. You're welcome. If there's no other questions, that's fine. 15th of Sha'ban. But if people hadn't heard the khutbah that's out in circulation that I did last Friday, then of course you're welcome to that, to listen to that. Do I have permission to go then, Lover?
Yes, Sheikh, inshallah.
It's very kind of you. I have you're in charge, not me. At your service, brothers and sisters, please remember in your du'as. So we'll meet again at 7, bi'idhnillah, if Allah wills, next week, inshallah. And again, we can break for Maghrib if necessary, or we can finish and then pray Maghrib afterwards. It might be a bit, of course, it'll be a bit later than anyway. Maybe all right?
It's 8 o'clock, inshallah, so we can maybe...
8 o'clock, well, we can finish 10 past 8 maybe or something, and then it'll be fine, inshallah.
Inshallah.
Jazakallah. Ayyakum Allah.
Assalamu alaikum
wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.